Morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. As we have heard, we are a people that are faced with a number of decisions every day. And they're kind of always ever before us. Decisions at home and decisions with work and decisions with finances and decisions with children. As Christians, we are making decisions as well. The main difference is we are wanting to make decisions in the light of the gospel. We are wanting to and hopefully seeking the Lord in both big and small decisions. This can be overwhelming at times. To know on the one hand that the Lord is with us, but on the other to overthink and doubt, walking by faith, can be difficult. And sometimes we ask and we ask and we ask and we pray and we pray and we pray. I have been experiencing a little bit of this lately, wondering what to do, wondering what to plan for. Where will we live? Where will we be doing ministry in the near future? On top of that, thinking and praying and planning a lot for the Tabor mission, meeting with others and pleading the Lord to give answers to questions that I don't have the answers to. This is not meant for self-pity. Most of these conundrums, most of these situations are good things. They're meant to drive me and you to the Lord. And it is a weakness of mine. And oftentimes sin to worry and to fear of the unknown future. And I'm so thankful for other Christians. We really do need one another. I was updating a missionary about some of these things. And after about 20 minutes, he asked me one of the most challenging questions that I've ever been asked. He was telling me, you know, it's always good to consider the Lord, the Lord's hand in life and ministry. We want to know where God is leading and to be obediently and joyfully following. But he said to me, when is the last time you considered God's heart? When is the last time you considered God's heart? When is the last time you read the Bible not bringing anything, but God, show me your heart. I want to know and see your heart. I don't just want wisdom. I don't just want confidence. I don't just want comfort. I don't just want assurance. I don't just want answers. I don't just want excitement. I don't just want rest. I don't just want peace. I want to know your heart. After we finished the conversation, I opened the book and I prayed, Lord, there are a million things to consider. But I want to lay all those anxieties down right now. Would you show me your heart as I read your words? There's nothing mystical about it. This is an exercise of faith. This is an exercise of trust and submission. I took God's word. I took God at his word. The one who seeks finds. So I opened up the word to Acts and read up to chapter 2. And that's where it really started to hit me. Where I started to be completely consumed with the love of God and love for God as I read and I prayed and I thanked him for revealing himself in his word, revealing his heart to me. And you know, the strangest thing happened after 30 or 40 minutes. I didn't think about moving. I didn't think about paying bills. I didn't think about mortgage interest rates, or costs of living, or church plants, or the football game, or trying to be a good pastor, or missionary, or dad, or father, or steward. I didn't dwell and beat myself up over the failings that I have in all those areas. For a moment, the cares of this world vanished, and it was glorious. I've shared a little of that with some of you, not as a brag, but as an encouragement to seek the Lord's heart when you're reading the Bible and living life. Pray and read and listen and be still and know that He is God. I am confident He will bless you. He will make not only His face to shine upon you, but His heart. Because as Christians, we are placed in God's heart more than we can think or imagine. Saying that, would you open up your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. I'm going to pray. Lord, we would ask now, You are great in Your faithfulness. Would You be faithful to once again show us Your heart? Show us what You would have for us today. Expose our hearts and let us come to Christ and see Him ever clearly. Would You exalt the name of Your Son, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. For David says concerning Him, I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let Your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with Your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this for you yourselves are now seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the brothers, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You may be seated. I am fully convinced and prepared to say the heart of God is Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the Sunday school answer that you already recited today, but really is true. The heart of God is the person, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the reign of the Lamb of God. The Holy One who came to reclaim what was lost in Adam. The rightful and delightful Messiah whose triumphant story is only for and all about God's glory. It is my aim for our time together to show you what I believe are six beats of God's own heart from the Scriptures. And if you find your heart being a little lulled to sleep, then let me direct you to the ushers and they can use the fancy new defibrillator that we have in the back. The six beats of God's heart from verses 22 to 41 are these: the condescension and crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension, the exhortation and salvation. These are the beats of God's own heart. So now we are dropping partway into Peter's sermon at Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Now, Jewish people from all over were gathered in Jerusalem. They came to seek the blessing from God. That would happen, but not in a way that I doubt many had in mind. Initially, the Scriptures tells us there was 120 people in one room, including the apostles. They had been ordered by Jesus. When he appeared to them before his ascension, he told them this: not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now." And that's what happened. As foretold by the prophet Joel, the Spirit was poured out on all the flesh. The coming of the Holy Spirit from heaven sounded even mightier than a Lethbridge wind. A mighty rushing wind, and it appeared like tongues of fire resting and filling. As you can imagine, something like that tends to draw a bigger crowd. Now there was a multitude that have come together outside the room, an area bigger than the upper room, an area that could hold presumably at least 3,000 others. Many of the people there that day were amazed, and they were perplexed at the speaking of different languages, about the telling mighty works of God. Others accused them of being drunk. Peter, weeks earlier, the one who fled when asked by a girl if he followed Christ, now was filled with the Holy Spirit and stood up and said, "No, this isn't drunk muttering. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit." As Joel said, with the powerful promise now being laid bare. Let your eyes move up just one to verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Peter declared, Jesus of Nazareth." See, this is how the Holy Spirit works. It witnesses and speaks of Jesus. The words Peter is about to declare is the gospel message. It is the good news, and it is still the good news. It is the best news. "Men, if you have a desire to preach, preach only Christ and preach only the gospel." Women, mothers, you want something to teach each other? You want something worth teaching your children? Teach Christ. Sunday school teachers, thank you. Teach Christ. Follow this example of Peter. There's a lot of instruction in our day. Use the Scriptures. Speak of Christ in a way that says, "Listen up. This is important. This is essential. Let the Spirit work in and through you." Do you want something worth worshiping? Worship the one at the center of God's heart and the full expression of his love, Jesus Christ. If you've come here this morning hoping for something else, anything else, I'm sorry, you will not find it. You will not find it here. We are just a few people in a little podunk town with chairs that don't match basically one bathroom and the preachers. I mean, no offense, gentlemen, but you know what we have? Christ. And who is that? Here described as Jesus of Nazareth. And notice, a man attested to you by God. Peter's describing, he's bringing into the picture the God-man, Jesus. Truly God and truly man. He was the one provided for by God. He's this clear witness from God. This is the first heartbeat, the condescension. See, the Son of God, who always is and always will be, co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Spirit to make up the one triune God. He took on flesh. And he is the one who accepted the mission of redemption. And he was sent forth by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was born in humble swaddling cloths. Born of a virgin with no place for him at the inn. He left behind the glorious triune fellowship and entered into the world. This man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. One who demonstrated God's wisdom and power over and over again. So many that John wrote in his gospel, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Jesus did many dynamite-packed works during his ministry on earth, including the raising of Lazarus, casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes. He is the one who gave sight to the blind. He is the one who gave and gives hope to the hopeless and joy to the joyless. The sinless one who spoke with sinners and touched those cast out with leprosy. The condescension. Peter is saying, Jesus did these things in your midst. God is doing these things in your midst. He's reminding the big crowd, hey, you were there. And notice how no one denied that. No one spoke up and said, we aren't sure. We saw what we saw. No one spoke up and said, well, you know, Peter, your truth is kind of your truth. And if that works for you, listen, is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? I know he is, but do you know that? Do you need more than God in the flesh to satisfy you? Do you need more than God himself in a body tempted in every way yet without sin? One who thirsted and hungered, one who got tired and wept, and one who came to die, who volunteered to come down from heaven to serve and suffer and satisfy the judgment of God against sin and unrighteousness, to free you from the shackles of sin in his wake. Do you need more than Jesus? The condescension of Jesus Christ is the first heartbeat of God. As we consider the second crucifixion, verse 23. This Jesus, says Peter, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus was falsely accused, arrested, and crucified on a Roman cross. Now maybe you're wondering, well, was it lawless men who put Jesus to death, or was he delivered over by God according to his plan? And the classic Pastor Ryan answer right now is yes. Here we have the sovereign plan of God. To send forth a Savior, a great Redeemer, the one who would know no sin, yet treated as all sins for all who would believe. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, laid his life down for his own. No one took Jesus' life from him. No one took Jesus' life for him. And on the other side of the coin, Peter's saying, you murdered this man. To cut to the chase, he's saying, you killed the Messiah that God provided. It really comes down to this. God's purpose for Jesus and your treatment of Jesus. God delivered him up to you and to the Roman guards to satisfy wrath and justice against sin, to save people for his glory. But you and your schemes and lies, you crucified him. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Would you think of Joseph in Genesis? He had these words for his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring about that many people should be kept alive. The brothers treated him like a criminal. God was working this out for good. This is the providence of God. And it isn't easy to understand, but that doesn't make it not true. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us he, and he's speaking of Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers of God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Later in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they were arrested, and Peter declared, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Great is his faithfulness. Our sins, they are many, and his mercy is more. Praise the Lord for the cross of Christ. The crucifixion here is the heartbeat of God. As the Son of God hung on the shameful cross, bearing sins and the humiliation of mankind. One theologian says the cross is the pulpit that Christ preached his love to the world. There is no full manuscript now, no new understanding of the doctrine of atonement. That will come later from someone else. You can study the book of Romans. But it was plain for Peter's words, right? It was plain in Peter's words as he spoke of the sovereignty and he spoke of the plan of God to rescue sinners. Not all the dots were connected, but the story is starting to make sense to the people. The pieces of the puzzle are starting to fall closer and closer to the reveal. The crucifixion is not our final heartbeat this morning. It was not the final heartbeat of the God-man's heart. It is not the end of the story. Our third heartbeat, the resurrection. And of them all, it really is the beat that pumps the most lifeblood. We have to get this as Christians. This means everything to us. The resurrection is everything. It all hinges on the resurrection, believer. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold the righteous one who burst forth in glorious day, who rose from the grave. Peter's saying that God in great power raised Jesus up from the grave. He was resurrected. The picture here is the pains of death. The pangs of death were birth pains. As one commentator says, this was agony. The agony was birth pains of resurrection, which is now regeneration. A new birth out of death and into life. This is more evidence. Another opportunity to be reminded you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from on high. You must not merely be born into this world or family or colony, but be born again of the Spirit. You must be joined with Jesus. You must be united with Jesus, the forerunner who entered and conquered death and was raised to newness of life. Amen. This is what Jesus accomplished. And we now, as believers in him, we've passed through death, united to him. In fact, we will die. But death has no more sting because Jesus has taken it away. We pass through the waters of death and judgment and are now in his presence for eternity because Jesus paid the entire price of sin and the entire judgment on our behalf. Christ has fit his people for heaven with pure righteous robes, his. Not robes of our own self-righteousness or good works, but the work of the Messiah who completely satisfied the Ancient of Days. I was thinking about this at the gym. Once in a while I go to Fit for Less. And I started rejoicing right in the gym because the world and our plans, they really make us fit for less. And of course we don't say that, but it's true. Jesus Christ and the cleansing power and the blood of Jesus Christ and that powerful resurrection, that's proof to everyone that he is able to make us fit for more, so much more. Friend, are you hearing the heartbeat of God's love even now? You can only do that with a new heart. We all need heart transplants. And the gospel implies that God is both the surgeon and the donor. Have you realized the power of the resurrection? Have you forgotten, Christian, that you've been raised with Christ? Remember your baptism. Remember the one who has gone before you and delivered you. One who cried out, "It is finished." In Jesus, you are justified before Almighty God. Let that be the theme of your afternoon. Let that be your victory song in life. I was reading a book, and it's basically all about getting everyone to think about Christ for everything. And one part said, think more about your justification than you do even sanctification. Why? Because you are justified by Christ alone. And the resurrection proves it. This was satisfactory. He was justified. Because of this, God is both the just and justifier. Peter continues and he uses Psalm 16. And so if you're in this camp, I don't understand this, but if you're in the camp that doesn't believe Scripture interprets Scripture, then I suggest you reconsider because Jesus does this and Peter's doing it now. And showing the resurrection of Jesus. One Bible teacher notes, the focus on God's word did not quench the moving of the Holy Spirit. It fulfilled what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. All the signs and wonders and speaking in tongues were preparing the work for God's word. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand. I may not be shaken. So Psalm 16 is speaking about David, yes, but it is going beyond to the greater David, and that is Jesus. He knew that his God was in that place of comfort. He knew about the protection. Nothing could shake his trust in the Lord. See the result. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh will also dwell in hope. Have you come to this point? Is your heart glad, dear Christian? Does your tongue rejoice at your risen Savior? Does your whole being dwell in hope? Do you have any lasting hope today, friends? Is it in yourself? Or is it in God? The resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Remove Christ and hope is built on sinking sand that will erode at the slightest rain. With Christ and in Christ, hope is built on the solid rock that through the fiercest storm will always remain. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is starting to come together now. The plan of God and the resurrection of Jesus. So let's consider, how is it that Jesus is able to go to the cross? How is he able to do that? How is he able to lay down his life knowing that the Father's face would be turned away and the wrath of God would envelop him? Because he knew. Because he knew from before time began that God was with him. Jesus knew who he was going to the cross to save before the person and people were even created. He knew. Jesus knew he could endure the cross. He had a joy that was set before him. He had a wonderful promise, a people that would worship him. He knew that he would not be abandoned to a place of death. He knew his body would not see corruption. The plan was never going to fail. The Mission Impossible star is not Tom Cruise, who does some of his own stunts, but Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the focal point of the great covenant of redemption. He was the bringer of the grace, the mercy of God, and Jesus knew he would return to the presence of the Father with gladness and rejoicing. If you're a Christian, God delights and rejoices over you. Let me say once more for those in the back. If you're a Christian, God delights and rejoices over you because he does in Christ. So hold on to this one and never let go. Not Satan or even death could hold him or stop him. Jesus knew that the Father's anger and wrath against sin would be satisfied, and he trusted the whole way through that God would be glorified in and through his immense suffering. He knew Romans 8:28. Why? Because he is Romans 8:28. He knew Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Peter says to the audience, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, the head and the king David, that he both died and he was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. David's body never rose. His bones are right over there in the ground. I think it was starting to hit home for those there that day. And I hope it's hitting home for you today. And I pray it's hitting your heart as you see God's heart in the resurrection of Jesus to bring you life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope of the resurrected Jesus. Why do you care so much about the size of your house or the color of your car? Why do you care so much if someone laughs in your face at the faith and love that you've found in Jesus Christ? Or rather, that has found you. Who cares? He's won. The face of Christ doesn't laugh at your failings and disappointments. Jesus doesn't snicker at your sin and despair and says, he says something rather different. He says, come, my way is easy. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, I love you more than anything or anyone. See my hands. See me stricken, smitten, risen. I can make known to you the paths of life. Christian, Jesus Christ in his presence are full gladness and everlasting joy. Oh, that we would believe that today and tomorrow come back again to be reminded. Verse 30. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David knew the promise that God gave, the covenant that God swore with an oath there, this Davidic line of kings always on the throne. The Lord says, speaking of David in 2 Samuel 7, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Peter's saying, and other parts in the Bible, like Hebrews, would say that Christ now is the everlasting king on this throne. Death will not require another successor. Why? Death is dead. Jesus has now progressed and always was the success of God's plan and promise. He repeats it. He was not abandoned. His flesh wasn't corrupted. That's to emphasize, this is fulfilled. Jesus has fulfilled this. He is the fulfillment. This one, Jesus, the Messiah, the King that God raised up. Peter says, we're all witnesses to it. God attested to us this one and proved it by mighty works. This is why, Christians, we have to preach Christ and Him crucified to ourselves and to others. We don't speak in tongues, blabbing and grabbing at straws. We don't sing it and wing it. We don't name it and claim it. We declare it and we believe it. The crucified and resurrected Christ as Savior and Lord in the divine language according to the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, we testify along with Peter that this Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. We echo the heartbeat of God in the ascension and reign of Jesus Christ, the one who was declared and announced at birth as King, Luke 1:32, the one who promised the Holy Spirit in Luke 3 and in Joel and other places. He poured it out. Look at the text, verse 33. Peter's saying he poured it out. The Father promised it. Jesus promised it. Jesus delivered it. Jesus ascended and was crowned with all authority. And he rends the heaven and pours out the Holy Spirit. And here we go. It's game time. Now God is working in a new powerful way. One commentator helps us when he says, the distribution of the Holy Spirit is a messianic executive act. Jesus has done what Joel promised, or better yet, Jesus has done what God promised. And now Peter tells everyone, you are seeing and hearing these very things. It wasn't David that ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. This is from Psalm 110. What a picture. And what Trinity proof. The Lord said to my Lord, hey, this is your spot, your rightful spot as Messiah and King. Psalm 2 definitely comes to mind. I wonder if you're thinking that too. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Peter said it then. I want you to hear it now. Jesus reigns. He is the king. He is the one on his throne now. And his enemies are being thrown at his feet as a footstool. He is the Messiah that we heard last week. Has been given all authority. It's his. And he gives his people, the church, clear commands to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach with confidence and comfort that the king is with us every step of the way. So go. Evangelize the coveralls off your co-workers. Pray and intercede. Live a confident and faithful and trusting life. A holy life. How? The Holy Spirit is in you. if you're an evangelizing Christian. People will be saved. You will see God working. It's a guarantee. At the very least, if we don't see it, it's still true and he's still worthy. So go. I want you to see this heartbeat now. This is the exhortation. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Listen, despite their sin and wicked schemes, do you see who's really in charge? It says God has made him. John MacArthur sort of pointed me to this direction. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if we trace this all through Peter's sermon, through the book of Acts, you would see it's God's working. Jesus was attested to by God through signs that God did through him. Jesus was delivered up by God's plan. God raised him up. God swore with an oath and set him on his throne. Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God. It must have been overwhelming for the thousands. This exhortation was coming directly from God, the Holy Spirit, and it was coming from God's own heart. As they would begin to clue in to what they had done, one by one, they would have realized Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. We have killed the Messiah. We have killed the King. As Pastor Nathan said to me earlier this week, they not only were realizing those facts, but they had feared God's wrath and vengeance. And it settled in as Peter preached, this Jesus whom you crucified. The reason why I say this exhortation is God's heartbeat, because Peter never urged them to do anything. Look at what happened in verse 37. They heard this, and they were cut to their hearts and said, what shall we do? This was not a comedic blunder. This was not Mr. Bean locking his keys in his car and fumbling around and wondering what to do. This was the most desperate cry, the most desperate call, a cry for help. I believe this was a heart cry for mercy. Brother, what shall we do? We're in a handle here. We've dug ourselves really deep to the pit of hell. This is an exhortation that only God can bring, and only a response that could come from the Holy Spirit. And listen, if we want to see this from others, we have to speak God's words and the power of the Holy Spirit. No fancy tricks, no cleverness, clear gospel. As Adam said and prayed on Wednesday, preach a cold law and a hot gospel. Peter is a herald of good news. He gives them something to do. And as one preacher says, this is amazing grace. Please look. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Children, are you listening? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what need you to do before that? Repent. You will receive this great promise. God's heart is Jesus Christ. And it's beating excessively now with his salvation. I can't do anything now but say, you have heard the gospel today. You have heard the gospel. You have come to the place, and I hope you have come to a place where you know you have sinned against God. I hope you realize that you are a sinner with no hope of your own. Repent and be baptized. Is Jesus worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? He is. Don't overthink it. If the ones who murdered Jesus can be offered forgiveness, you too can have your sins forgiven. When Peter says repent, he means to have a change of mind. He's telling the people then, have a change of mind about who Jesus is. But more than that, have a change of direction in your life. He's saying, stop going your way and go God's way. And I would plead, please, do not harden your heart to the Savior. If you believe, cling to Jesus, trust in Christ alone, and be baptized, show publicly that you have been united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit as a work of God alone. Testify to this. You might say, my sins are pretty bad. Well, sins can't be compared when we're talking about a holy God. But again, if these ones found forgiveness at the cross, the chiefest of sinners can be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you too. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What good news! I hope it is the best news for you right now. Verse 39, this is a promise of God. It is for you, children. It is for all who are far off. Everyone who the Lord calls to himself. It always has and always will be about Jesus. Let me say it again. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, even way in the back. Everyone who calls or whom the Lord calls to himself. If he's calling you now, it's for you. Repent and be baptized. Peter had many more words to say as he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In some senses, I want to use that as an excuse to keep going, but listen, I'll stick around today for as long as you need. I'll be here. Come find me. Because nothing would bring me more greater joy than to show you Christ as Lord, Christ as Messiah, Christ as Savior, Christ as King, and your need for him. And if need be, I'll call Mark and I'll call the soon-to-be new deacons and we can fill a tank. That won't take long. We get as much water as we need. I say that respectfully, but seriously. We don't need to wait. What a scene it must have been in verse 41. Those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. God orchestrated it all. The place, the Spirit, the Christ, the faith, the repentance. What songs of praise and rejoicing. What a powerful witness that must have been. Every body of water in the area taken up as God brought forth person after person to be immersed in baptism. Soul after soul to be immersed in the love of Christ, united with him forever. What more application could I give? What more could be applied to your heart as we consider Jesus as the heart of God? As we looked with the spiritual ultrasound, the six beats of the heart, condescension and crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, exhortation and salvation. As we close, a word from Thomas Wilcox. Again, if you would pray and cannot, and if you find yourself discouraged, then see Christ praying for you. See his interest with the Father for you. If you be troubled, see Christ as your peace. See Christ as leaving his peace for you when he went up to heaven. Remember Christ charging you not to be sinfully troubled. He is now upon the throne, and by suffering on the cross In the lowest state of his humiliation, he spoiled everything and everyone who can hurt you. He has borne all your sins and sorrow, troubles and temptations. Jesus Christ, dear friends, is the heart of God. And if you are his and he is yours, your name is graven on his. Lord, we continue to trust that you're with us and that you're honored as we think through these things. Would your Spirit move in ways that we could never drum up? Let the spiritual volume be turned up in our hearts to see Christ and our need for him. Would you call those to repent? Would you grant them the gift of repentance and faith? And would you help them to be baptized? Above all, glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.